It's good to be back out with you all this evening. I hope everyone had a wonderful afternoon. Restful, uneventful. If you haven't already, I'd invite you to take your sermon outlines out. And I somewhat indicated what we would talk about this evening from this morning's lesson. But as you can tell, it's titled Looking Back. And I just tonight I want to go over some of the problems and the dangers of this action, of this kind of thinking, of constantly always looking back. And this morning I utilized the example of the Arkansas Razorbacks and how, not yesterday, but last week, they got their teeth kicked in. They got beat pretty soundly in every aspect of the game. Auburn just thrashed them. And so the team had to come together. They kind of had to have one of those come to Jesus meetings where it's like, okay, are we just going to dwell on this? Dwell on the problems, dwell on something that we can no longer change, and then fix those things that are messed up, that we clearly slacked on, or do we just allow it to defeat us all over again? And so obviously I would like to transition that thought over into reality. I'm not saying football's not real life. I mean, it's real people going out there putting pads on, and you've got real people who invest a lot of money into these things. But that's nothing spiritual. There's nothing spiritual about winning a football game. There's nothing spiritual about sports. I want us to look at the realities of our own lives and how, when we constantly look back, you know, the only time I can think where possibly looking back is in the instance of Job. And I think it's over in Job 29, starting in around verse 1, it's like the first few verses there in Job 29, when he's crying out and he's saying, well, I wish I was of a few months ago. Because he'd been suffering. I mean, we all know the story of Job. So I don't think he was necessarily looking back in order to try to justify sin or anything, because he was never noted as being a sinful man. He was noted as being righteous, as being blameless and being upright, being in good standing with God. Because, you know, Satan's basically pouting, walking around. And God's like, well, have you considered my servant Job? And he does that twice. And both times Satan makes a challenge, right? But, you know, for us, I fear that when we're constantly looking back at previous circumstances and trials and problems, high stressors, right, we're not really helping ourselves, especially when we look back with respect of, man, I wish I could go back to how I used to be. And it's like, well, how were we at one point in our lives? Was this the point in our lives where we were without Christ? I mean, you know, this is why this is so important for us to consider. You know, here in Philippians chapter 3, the passages that I have listed here on the very first context is verse 12 through 14. And so Paul's explaining here to these Philippian Christians that he's saying, not that I had already attained or am already perfect. You know, I've still got my problems. I still have issues. I still have things that inwardly, I'm not going to necessarily say that he was just a sinful man, but the reality is that he was a man. And so he had temptations, he had trials, he had issues. But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to be apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so sometimes our past, I mean, it's almost as if it continues to haunt us. And when we allow it to continue to haunt us, we are defeating ourselves before we ever make the next step. And so that's certainly not beneficial for us in a spiritual sense, because we've just kind of chalked it up as, well, I'm just a screw up. I mess up, and that, you know, the Lord, He's got what He's got. He better be thankful that I'm at least showing up. He better be thankful that I'm here worshiping, that I'm singing, that I'm participating. And so when we have that type of mindset and that kind of attitude and disposition towards worship, towards God, towards even our brethren, this can be problematic. And so sometimes we allow the negative things in our lives to really affect us as a whole. And we may not necessarily see it in that way because we think that we're fine. But it's the others who are around that are obviously going to be affected. And so for our first point this evening, I believe we need to look at the reality is that we need to learn from our past and not just our own past, but the past of others. You go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it was too much to list all of these verses in the outline without having to use too many pieces of paper. But we have this instruction right here at our very fingertips, where Paul is trying to explain to these Corinthian brethren that we need to avoid the mistakes and the problems of others. And see, that's, you know, you think back to Israel and then Judah. Why was Judah sent into Babylonian captivity? You think about it. I mean, they witnessed the idolatry, the wickedness, the sinfulness of Israel. And Israel was essentially wiped out by Assyria. And so one would think, just in general terms, that, oh, if that happens to them, what's going to happen to us if we remain sinful? If we remain in our idolatry, in our wickedness, in our unrighteousness, what's going to happen and transpire to us? Well, guess what? God said, well, you're playing the harlot, and you're playing with fire, and you are going to get burned. And you're going to have to face and suffer the consequences. And so they were held accountable, right, for their sins. And there seems to be this idea that there's no sense of accountability under Christ, that somehow in some way that the grace of God has become a license to continue to sin. Some people go so far, and I've said this before, they go so far as to say, well, you know, the more we sin, the better, right? The more sin we sin, then the more grace there is. And the more grace, that's awesome. But that's certainly not what's taught. We know that from Romans chapter 6. So we need to look at our past, because if we don't learn from our own past and from the past mistakes of others, right? This is why it's so important to surround ourselves with a variety of people. You know, we've got brethren and couples here who've been married for 50 plus years. And so if there's any couple that's here who's still young and wet behind the ears, you've only been married for a few years, and you're struggling. You're struggling to have those get-along moments. You always seem to be fighting and arguing and bickering. why not go to the ones who's really been through it? I don't want to say through it all, because obviously they have it because they're still yet here. But go to those who have the experience of life. Go to those who can tell you, okay, this was our experiences and this is how we got ourselves up, dusted ourselves off, and helped each other out. Right? That's what we need to be willing to do. But if pride's in the way, right? Well, I'm too prideful. I just, it's embarrassing. I don't want to ask. I don't want to open up my problems to other people. If you're not willing to do that, are you willing to open up your problems to Jesus? And some might say, well, preacher, that's different. I don't know. I think I could make a pretty good case that if we're not willing to be open and vulnerable with one another, I'm not too sure that we're willing to be open and vulnerable to God, even though God knows. He knows our thoughts. He knows our minds. He knows our hearts. But the reality is, are we willing to submit? And I think that goes back to the idea and the problem of pride. So let's look here. I've rambled enough. Let's look here at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. For I do not want you to be unaware. Okay, so this is why it's important to really read the context and understand what is transpiring and what's going on. I don't want you to be unaware. I want you to understand these problems. I want you to understand what's actually going on. And this is a way for you to find a solution. You know, we don't want to just treat the symptoms, right? Because treating the symptoms, if you get a headache every single day and all you do is just, well, pop some ibuprofen or pop Tylenol or you just do vice versa, but yet you still get a headache every single day, I think you've got more problems, underlying conditions. And so it doesn't do anything to just provide a Band-Aid. You really need to find that solution. And that's what Paul's trying to do here with these brethren. I don't want you to be unaware that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual drink, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ. So see, Christ was influential even in the Old Testament, even though they didn't recognize it. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now, these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave the evil things as they also crave. Okay, and so I provided a few bullet points, if you will, listed A through F there. And so these are just some of the topics, the hot topics that Paul brings up. Don't crave the evil things. You have to give them up. Your heart has to be changed. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. We can't put things ahead of God. And when we do, it doesn't matter what those things are. It doesn't matter if it's golf or football or some sort of hobby. It doesn't matter if it's an individual. You know, I've witnessed families crumble spiritually because one of the spouses was struggling in their faith. And they just felt, well, I just can't go to the Lord's church. I can't go and assemble with the Lord's body, with the brethren. And it could be because of a whole host of reasons. And so the other spouse, who appeared to be doing well, begins crumbling as well. And they just give in to their spouse and their demands. We'll just call it demands for the sake of discussion this evening. Submit to you, that's a form of idolatry, because now they're putting their spouse before God. We can't do that, not even with our spouses. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell one day. Think about that. the sexual immorality that is rampant in today's society, we cannot have that in our lives. Certainly as Christians. And that was one of the problems, if you go back to chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, you know, that was one of the main problems that, you know, they were so prideful and so arrogant about themselves that they just went on their way acting as if there was no problems and no issues. And so we have to get immorality out of our lives. And I believe not just sexual immorality, but all forms of immorality. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents. And so we don't need to be tempting God. You know, I think all of these are obviously intertwined, kind of like a basket that's been weaved together. All of these points go hand in hand, as you can see. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. So the constant complaining, the constant bickering. We can't be that way. You know, always trying to find fault. And this is what sometimes happens with the local church. Is you've got people who they become discouraged for whatever reason. And in their discouragement, all they do is, well, there's a bunch of hypocrites up there. And there's this and there's that. And so they're just bemoaning and groaning and trying to cause problems. Trying to find reasons not to just be faithful. Trying to find reasons not to be part of the solution of trying to help the cause. And so that's what we want to be mindful of, and let's not be that way. Now, these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction upon whom the end of ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape so that you will be able to endure it. And so we don't need to be thinking of ourselves more highly of ourselves than what we really are. And I think that that's what we do sometimes. Sometimes we can get to the point in our faith where we just kind of feel invincible. You know how you felt when you were 16, 17, 18 years old when you were growing up? And you just felt that, you know, no car accident will take me out, or, you know, you just go out and do stupid stuff. And you just think, oh, it won't happen to me. Well, that's how we are in our faith. We believe that we are so strong in our faith. And what it does is it takes away from our reliance upon God and our reliance upon Jesus. Because here's the thing, if we don't trust and focus everything upon the sacrifice of Jesus, guess what? We're thinking we're getting to heaven based upon our actions, based upon, I checked the box off for leading singing. I checked the box off for signing up and teaching the high school and junior high and the little kids' Bible classes. You know, those aren't the things. Absolutely, they are important, and it's an integral part of the work of the church here. But those aren't the benchmarks for getting to heaven. Trusting in the Lord, relying upon the Lord, is what's going to get us to heaven. All that's a part of our faith because it's a part of our obedience to the gospel. So, this list is a pretty decent list. These are things that we don't need to be doing in our own lives. And we have example of people that did these things. So we need to learn from that. But, you know, just the same as learning from the problems of the past, we need to learn from the successes of the past and even the successes of others, even presently. How are people doing and why are they doing so well? Is it because they are trusting and relying upon God? Even during the tough times, even during the struggles, even during marital problems? Or are they constantly getting sucked in and allowing the past to defeat them over and over and over again? The life of sin is one that's ugly, and it will trample us down and it'll beat us with experience. So, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, as it's there on the paper, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And so I didn't put every single name that's listed there in Hebrews 11, but this is just a few of them. You have Abel, you have Enoch, you have Noah, you have Abraham and Sarah, you've got Moses, and then Isaac and Jacob. You know, like I said, I didn't list them all. There's a whole host of people that we can look at as good, wholesome examples of people that lived their lives in faith, by faith. I meant to turn there, but if you haven't, let's turn there real quick. There's an additional verse I want us to look at. Hebrews 11, I believe it's around verse 13. Yeah, verse 13, it says, all these died in faith. It's not that they were perfect, but they died in faith. They believed God and the things that they did. Noah, I mean, if he didn't believe God and he did not trust in God, why on earth would he waste his time building that massive ark by himself? Why would he do that? And not only that, but you know that there was probably more than likely people who, when he would preach, saying, hey, you better get on this boat because a flood's coming. And their response to him is, Noah, you old geezer, you don't know what you're talking about. Because probably more than likely the description that he was giving these people, they had never experienced before. They didn't realize what was coming. They didn't know what was going to hit them. And they probably just thought, well, he's just a crazy old goat. That crazy old man. And what happened? God flooded the earth. And it was Noah and his family were the only ones, because when he shut that door was shut. And he, Noah, by having that door shut behind him, he condemned all of the unrighteousness and wickedness. He left it all behind. And so that's what we need to do with the door of sin in our life. We need to shut that door. And it needs to be dead to us. We need to be dead to sin, not dead in sin. So, all these died in faith without receiving the promises. But having seen them and welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, for those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. And so that needs to be our attitude. And then, going on to the next chapter, chapter 12... Hebrew writer, he continues to refer back to these heroes of faith. He says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Well, who is he talking about? He's talking about those heroes of faith. That's who he's talking about. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I don't know about you. Now, I know it doesn't look like I've done a lot of running in my life, but believe you me, I've experienced a lot of running. I was in track when I was in high school. I played basketball, I played football, I played baseball. And I can't ever think of a moment where it was ever wise for me to turn my head and look behind me while I'm trying to run a particular direction. I don't know if any of you has ever watched some like highlight videos of really violent and dangerous hits in football. You ever seen those blindside hits? A guy's running one way, his head's turned because he can't see this way, other than peripheral, but even then, that's marginal at best. And boy, someone just comes and just clocks him. He didn't even see it coming. And that's the dangers of looking behind, you see, is that it's dangerous because we don't see what's ahead. We don't see what's coming because we're constantly focused on something that's past and gone. Yesterday is gone. And there's not a thing we can do about it. I want us to think about that reality. Today's here. Everything that's occurred today, we can work on. We can try to fix and mold and mend. But tomorrow's not even here. Tomorrow doesn't even exist. So we need to be thinking about today. And only today. Not focused on the past. See, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, not behind us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So again, and I'm guilty of this. Sometimes we only learn of history about the negative effects and the negative sides of history, but we've got to learn all aspects of history. We need to learn of the successes, not just the failures. I think David would be an excellent one. He committed a great sin, a horrible sin. I mean, he murdered his best friend to try to hide the sin with Bathsheba. And his sin was ever before him. When Nathan came and explained to him, hey, you've messed up. And he recognized it and he repented. Now that didn't do away with the accountability. That didn't do away with the responsibility and what God had told him, hey, this is going to come to pass because of your sin. That didn't just magically and mysteriously disappear. Those things still transpire. And so that's a reality on our part. But here's the last point of tonight. Turn on the back of your page. Once we learn from our past, both failures and successes, we move on. Because the reason why I say even learning from our successes, we need to move on, is that those successes is not a guarantee. That's not that ultimate stamp, and then your ticket's punched. That's all part of living in faith, walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit. And so if we get to the point in our lives where we allow sin to ramp back up, well, let's just look. Look there at 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter 2, verse 20. And we see that sin comes back into our lives and we become entangled and ensnared in it. Look, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. Okay, the pollutions, that's that sin. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Well, why? Because they have a knowledge of what's going to transpire. They know what's going to happen. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and the sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. And so we can't get entangled in the successes of our past. And so you say, well, you know what, God, I obeyed the gospel. I was baptized, you know, January 1st back in 1990. Isn't that good enough? Well, we're towing a fine line there. I wouldn't even say it's a fine line. I would say it's a dangerous line. Because then we are essentially saying, God, you owe me. You have to pay that debt. I went in that cold water. I know some of you, many of you, may have been baptized in cold water. Luckily enough for me, the heater was working for me when I went and got baptized. But that may not have been true. So some people just feel that, well, you know, I did my part. What part was it? Was it being sinlessly perfect? If that's the case, then yeah, I would agree with you. I don't know of anyone that's sinlessly perfect. Look at Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 24. Look at the principle that he lays out here. But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity. Now, this idea from his righteousness is the principle that he's living faithfully to God. It's not that it's his personal righteousness that's made him righteous. You know, that goes back to, that's the whole point that Paul makes with Abraham in Romans chapter 3, 4, and 5. But that God made him righteous because he justified him. But now he's turned away from his righteousness. He's no longer doing that which is good. He's no longer serving God in faith. And he commits iniquity. He commits sin. And does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? Will he have eternal life? That's the question. All the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered. They will not be remembered. Because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty and the sin which he has committed, because of them he shall die. And we have that principle, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is what? Eternal life in Christ Jesus. See? So, a righteous man turning away from righteousness and from being justified, what has he done? He's allowed his past. He's looked back and he's given up. And that's what we want to avoid. Luke chapter 9, Luke 9 verse 61 and 62. And another one said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. Jesus said to them, no one, look at that, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. No exclusions. No exceptions. This is it. Once you put your hand on the plow and you begin your walk in Christ, you need to keep looking unto Jesus, right? Back in Hebrews 12, verse 2, where it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's what we need to be doing. But when we look back at our successes and say, well, God, this success ought to be enough, we're not looking unto Jesus. We're looking at ourselves. When we look back at our past and say, well, this is the life I would rather live, and still try to go to heaven. Well, the principle that Ezekiel tells us, that's not going to happen. And we have other passages all throughout the New Testament that tells us that that's not going to happen. And we're told right here in Luke 9, no one, having put his hand on the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And so finally, the final passage of the evening, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21 through 24. Here's the point. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put it off, concerning your former conduct, the old man. Okay, you've crucified him. He's dead to you. She's dead to you. Which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. We cannot put on the new man if we're constantly looking back. There are times where obviously we do have to look back. We have to learn from past mistakes. We need to look back at the mistakes of others. And obviously I believe we need to look back at the successes of others. But it needs to be balanced. That does not need to weigh out our faith. It doesn't need to cause us to become slothful, to become lazy, to become apathetic or indifferent. When those types of ideals creep into our lives, that's when trouble really begins to ensue. And it may not happen immediately, but when it does, and that seed is planted, well, guess what? You plant a seed, unless if you just don't nurture it, obviously. Sometimes seeds won't grow. But the plant of seed of sin, it absolutely will. It will affect us, and it will torment us, and it will destroy us. And when it destroys us, it will be for all eternity. And so I want you to think about that reality. Is sin still in your life? Is it still enslaving you? Are you still under the bondage of sin, the weight of sin? You can give that weight over to Jesus tonight. Give it up. Take that burden off your shoulders. You can get up and be baptized and have your sins washed away and remembered no more. If you've already done that, and you realize some reconciliation needs to take place because I'm not right with God, there's an avenue for you as well. You can go to God in prayer and ask for forgiveness. You can seek the prayers of the brethren here. We'll pray for you. We'll study with you. We will help support you in any way. But all it's going to take is one step. Let's take the next step toward eternity together. Let's try to make heaven our home. So if you're here tonight and you're subject to our public invitation, we invite you to come forward as we prepare to stand and sing the invitation song.